Okay. Remember, let's back up a bit. Remember in Numbers chapter 20 that Aaron died. And they took the high priestly garments and put them on Eleazar, Aaron's son. And now Eleazar is the high priest now. Aaron is gone. Moses will be dying. Remember, God spoke to him about that and said he and Aaron both would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. They would not be allowed the privilege and the honor of leading God's people in. So Moses leads on. Now Aaron is gone. And chapter 21 begins this way. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by way of the spies, that he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Israel's on the move. Remember from the last chapter, we learned this. They are now actually marching toward the promised land. Now, they've been wandering for the last 38 years. Remember the first two, getting the law and everything all set up. For the last 38, they've been wandering for a total of about 40 years. They're no longer wandering. Now they're supposed to be on their way to the promised land. So Moses understands his days are numbered. Because now we're headed straight for the promised land, no more wandering. And Moses, you will not enter, lead the people in. Your days are numbered. And of course, the psalmist will write, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Keep in mind that just because you feel good this very moment means nothing really in the long run. The whole scheme of things. Our days are numbered, and who numbers them? Not us, not the food we eat. God is the one that knows the number of our days. If you'd like, you can ask him. It's on his calendar behind his desk. He could turn around and tell you if he wants. Moses, you're coming home soon. Oh, by the way, Aaron, you're coming home. Go ahead and let's get those priestly garments off. You're coming home quickly. Well, headed toward the promised land. But they weren't given permission, if you recall, to cross the land of Edom. So they had to kind of backtrack, head back south just a bit. Going to try another approach. And I guess the way we would say it is, because of their own foolishness, because of their own rebellion, now they have to take the long way once again. How many of us have been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, right? Yeah, you should have gone and listened to the Lord instead. We got ourselves in a terrible jam, and we've ended up kind of taking a longer route. Now, God still loves us, and he's still with us, but we kind of take the long way around things, and here they go. Now, the king of Canaan, he hears, word gets to him. Moses and the children of Israel are coming back around. They're coming back down south and going to come up from the south. Possibly looking to enter from the south instead of the east, as they were sort of headed north and they were going to come in over at the east there, but they're headed south. As a matter of fact, what we read here is and the king Arad, the king of Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that that Israel came by the way of the spies. If you're thinking, that's really weird. All that means is, remember, they were at Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh there, and they sent spies up through the southland, up through Canaan territory. Remember that? And I got them in a terrible jam. You remember that. Well, anyway, the king heard, wait a minute, they're back, that Kadesh sort of area, and I guess they're not going to go through Edom. I don't know what happened, but it looks like they're going to try to come back up through south again like they sent the spies before. He didn't know that Israel was forbidden to cut across Edom. He didn't know that. The king didn't. So he's afraid Israel's going to attack his land. So he does a preemptive strike.
He attacks first before they do. He goes out before they get in his land. He goes out to meet them.
And he attacks them. And the Bible says he takes some hostages, prisoners. POWs, prisoners of war. Moses and the children of Israel pray. And they ask the Lord for help. Lord, give us help. And we give our word that we'll do the job completely. But it's your battle. You are the Lord. So, Lord, help us. And the Bible says the Lord heard their prayer, hearkened unto their prayer, and he delivered them. They won the big battle against Canaan, the king of the south. Had a total victory. And they called the place Hormah. In our language, that means destruction. Or really, you could say complete destruction. Just as they vowed to God, just as they promised to God, Lord, if you give them into our hands, we'll do the job completely as we know how. And God delivered them. And so they named the place Complete Destruction. You know, picturesque names as you go through the Southland there. And they don't do that as much over here. They name their kids based on what the kids look like. We don't. We pick a name before they're born. And then we see them. We think, oh, well, we gave it to them. We'll have to live with it. Of course, we do pick our names based on the kid's IQ. The slower the kid is, the shorter the name. Bob. You don't want many letters involved. He's left-handed, so you just give him two letters and have him deal with the direction and all. If you put a capital at the end, nobody cares. But here we go. Call the name of the place Hormah, meaning place of complete destruction. Now, oh victory. They prayed, God answered. Isn't that cool? You've been there. You've prayed and the Lord heard your prayer and he delivered and he strengthened and everything came through. And man, you're on the other side and you'd be thinking they'd be flying high for months. But no. Look at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. After the fight, they thought, you know what? Let's not try to go up through Canaan because maybe more trouble waiting. News is going to get back that we beat this king. Others may come down and gang up on us. Let's go head back toward the east as we head north. But we've got to circumvent. We've got to circle around. We've got to go the long way around Edom. We're not allowed to go through. So to compass means to encircle. When you see compass, you're talking about around. You're talking a circle. They had to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the direction, or the King James says, because of the way. And the people spake against God, could have knocked you over with a feather, right? People spake against God and against Moses, and they said this, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. In other words, we hate manna. A change of plans. Have you been around humans long enough to know that people, not all, but the majority of people don't handle change very well? You know, if you're going to change the carpeting in a church, you've got to give people 6 weeks notice. Because it's like they can't walk on it. What's that? What? What happened? You know, people get jumpy around change. They just do. Especially rebellious, hard-headed, stiff-necked people like Israel. You thought I was going to say like us, huh? No, we're good. Oh, are we good? Praise God, we're nothing like them, huh? What did that Pharisee say? I thank you, Lord. I'm not like that sinner over there. Yeah. Another change of plans. We come back around. We hit the south. Now we start to go north. King of Canaan comes out and attacks. We win. But Moses, I guess, gives it some thought, or maybe it's the Lord. It's hard to tell what's going on here. They say, all right, you know what? Let's just change the plans. We're not going to go, you know, we're going to turn back around, but we can't go cut across Edom. We got to go around the whole thing.
So we're going to be in a little desert atmosphere a little longer. We've been here 40 years, okay? Change scares us. Or matter of fact, maybe some change would be better, but this change of direction makes us nervous. You see, Moses, you're heading us back where we just came from. Now, we've been doing this for 40 years. We're tired of it. That's what they're saying. Looking for a new route, having to go around Edom. They couldn't go straight through. Because of this, the children of Israel began to complain. Oh, no. The desert, some more, what's up with this? I thought we were going in the promised land. They begin to whine. They begin to complain again. And they think this. Moses is really losing it. He is, guy's 120 years old, all right? He's worn out. Probably sad that his brother's dead, his sister's dead. I mean, the guy's family's falling apart here. And I don't know if he really knows what he's doing. Now, where is he taking us? This is, they say, getting a little ridiculous. Here we are, back in the wilderness again. And so they complain, but notice what the verse says. The people complained, spoke against God and against Moses. God and Moses. Remember, well, you're speaking against Moses, you're speaking against God anyway. Moses is the chosen leader. Like it or don't, he's the man. And so you speak against him, you're speaking against God. So they just start to speak against God and Moses. They whine. Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to die? Wouldn't you think after 40 years they would have dropped that whole Egypt argument? I mean, and said something else like, why don't you take us into the promised land? God promised us. Now, why are they still talking about Egypt 40 years ago? Why did you bring us out of Egypt to die? You're still alive. You've been going 40 years. What's the rub, bub? Well, there's no water out here. Man, for 40 years, there's been water from the rock. Why won't there be water today? For 40 years, there's been bread from heaven. Oh, yeah, mentioning bread. We hate, loathe, can't stand manna. We don't want no more manna. There's no food here. We're sick and tired of manna. We want something to eat that's like normal. God had provided water for them. And you know that. You've kind of been walking with them through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. You remember that. But here they were. Here they were again complaining there's no water. You have had water every day for the 40 years that you've been out here. What is your problem? What's it going to take, Christian, for you and me to settle down and recognize for the last 40 years, God has done everything he promised. He's still doing it. Why do you figure he's not going to do it right now? That's called unbelief. That's called stubbornness. That's called being stiff-necked. That's called being rebellious. And the word is disobedient. God provided food. And notice, that's not good enough. You hear this? I'm tired of what you've given to me. Well, I've given you food every day. Well, yeah, well, that was nice back then. But I'm tired of it now. I want something new. Sound like our society? Sound like Christians maybe today? Well, yeah, I'm tired of that. I want something else. I want what others have. I don't want what you give me. I'd like something else, thank you. You know, and murmuring is contagious. It's a disease. Someone has a disease and they spit on you, you get the disease. You hang around people that whine, you whine too. You hang around with people that don't really like, what's his name? What's her name? Hang around with him long enough, you're going to find something wrong with what's his name too. Yeah, I never noticed it before. That now that everyone out here in the group is saying it, yeah, she is a little odd, isn't she? Yeah, whining, murmuring is contagious. It spread through their camp like wildfires are spreading through the West today. It's just hot and dry and it spreads. So look at verse 6. Here's God's response. No words are spoken. Snakes show up. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. And they bit the people. That's what serpents do. And many people of Israel died. You don't want the water I provide? You don't want the food? Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Don't you love it when we all get caught? How we're ready to confess when snakes are biting us? Snakes! Oh, yuck! I'm sorry, I've sinned. I remember my brother. Do you have a brother like mine? That little guy was sorry when you had him down. Because you caught him. But I knew as soon as my mother made me let him up. And I knew as soon as I let him up, if he got a certain distance from me, he was going to turn, stick his tongue at me, and I'm going to have to go do it again. I'm going to have to go get him and take him down and show him who's in charge till my mother would come and stop me again. God knows that even though fiery serpents are killing people, if he lets up, guess what will happen? You don't have to be told. You know what's coming. You've read Deuteronomy. And you've read Joshua. And you've read Judges. And you've read Ruth. And you've read 1st and 2nd. Get the point? It's like we just don't get it. God saved your life. God washed you clean. God did amazing things day before yesterday. And today, I don't know, I'm tired of what you gave me. You know, I want 3 other things. I want a new one. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said, "Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Because of the disobedience of God's people. They're his. It's not like they're strangers. They're his. They're his children. Children of Abraham. God will keep his promise. Because of the complaining, because of their lack of faith, because of their rebellious hearts, the Bible says, the Lord sent fiery snakes. Now, don't get a picture of these little critters that are on fire. It'd be easy to see them at night. Little burning things and don't step there. There's a little burning snake. I see it. No. That's not what the word means. When you see fiery here, think super poisonous. Poisonous snakes. God sent them into the camp. This is not a coincidence, or the camp just happened to camp over that night or whatever. They camp over a big old snake's house, or den, or farm, or whatever snakes live in. A snake condo, I don't know. No, God sent them in. A whole bunch of poisonous snakes. When they bit the people, they died. It looks like they're dying pretty rapidly. Many, many people died. So you're talking thousands dying from snake bites. Well, what do you expect everybody's going to do? You know, all of a sudden you know you're out of line. Snakes start moving into your house. Oh, God. Oh, how sorry I am. Oh, how sad this is. They come crying to Moses. "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Moses, we've sinned. Lord, we've sinned. So ask God to take the snakes away." Why? Do you think you deserve to have the snakes taken away? No. But we don't like it. It's killing people. Please pray for us, Moses. Please ask, look at the prayer request. Please ask the Lord to take away the snakes. Why? Well, we're sorry now. We realize we shouldn't have complained. Please ask God to take the snakes away. So we're told, notice this, Moses prays to the Lord. What do you think Moses asked? Lord, send in more. What do you think Moses asked? I think Moses prayed, Lord, please take the snakes away. Don't you? Why would he not? He's part of the crew, isn't he? I mean, if he gets bitten by a snake, if there's snakes running around and you get bitten by one, you're going to die. So yeah, he probably prayed exactly as they asked him to. Please pray for us that God would take the snakes away. So Moses went before the Lord. And the Lord says to Moses, No, I have a better way. I'm not going to take the snakes away. I got this idea, Moses. You're going to love this. Make a serpent. Go out. Now, how long is that going to take? I mean, you know, go out and make a brass serpent. Tell me how long it takes you. You got to get everything, you know, warm. You got the fires going and you got to get, you know, melted. Right? You get the point? There's a bit of time involved here. Go out and make a serpent. And I want you to set that serpent up on a pole so you can lift it up so that it can be seen around the camp of Israel. Lift it up so it can be seen. And when anyone gets bitten by a snake, when he or she looks at the snake on the pole, they're going to live. You know, Lord, I just rather not get bitten. Thank you. If you're open to suggestions. No. Here's the way to do it. When you get bitten, just look for the brass snake. Okay, calmly. I just got bitten. Wait, I got to calm. Okay, where's the snake? Snake. Where am I? Mm-hmm. And Moses, the Bible says, obeyed the Lord. Does it surprise you? No, I guess not. I guess it doesn't surprise us that Moses obeyed. But come on, you got to really be honest about this. You put yourself in the place of Mo. Lord, please take the snakes away. No, here's what I want you to do, Mo. Go and make a brass snake and put it up on a pole. Lift it up so everybody can, you know, put that pole, hold it out there, get it up where everyone can look to it. But Moses did. Made a brass serpent, put it up on a pole, and sure enough, when someone was bitten by a snake, he or she would just look at the brass serpent, and they would not be harmed by the poison. Now, that's a weird way to do it. Why go through the hassle? Why not just take the snakes away? You're not thinking that? I mean, you know, logistically, saying, what do you want to do? How do you want to do this? Just get rid of the snakes. Well, that was the prayer request. Just get rid of the snakes. There's logic. Just get rid of the snakes. No, I think I'll just make a fake snake, stick it in the air. Have everybody look at it. It's a great idea, God. Now pretend you're Moses. Just for a moment. Hard to pretend. Lord, people have confessed. They came to me and they apologized. They're sorry and they said we're sinners. They're asking to take the snakes away. They're truly sorry, I believe, Lord. Okay, here's what you do. Make a snake out of brass, put it on a pole. Snake bites anybody? Just tell them to look at the brass serpent. They'll be fine. Moses could have said something like, Lord, couldn't you just make the snakes go away? I mean, is there really a need to go through all this? Can you just kind of take care of it? I mean, we're all tired, Lord. I'm 120 years old. I'm worn out. Could you just, you know, sure seems like a lot of hubbub for nothing. Just find a good strong pole to hold up all that weight. Go get the brass, get it melted down, get it shaped into the snake, put it on the pole, get a good strong pole, put it out, find a spot where you think that there's going to be legitimate, where at least people can look to it from where they're at. You know, come on, Lord, I'm 120. Can you give me a break? That's not what Moses did, though. He simply obeyed. Think about it, Christian, because all of us, this needs to sink in. There are things that Moses is doing right here that he has no idea why you would do it this way. True? I mean, there are all kinds of other scenarios you could have come up with. How about, quick, pack everybody up and have them move to the west. The snakes will stay here. How about take the snakes away? How about get a stick and everybody beat them when they come near you? And, you know, it's a magic stick. How about, who knows? How about sending in really weird birds that like to eat fiery serpents and just let them carry them off? I mean, look at all the things God has done. But, Don, this is odd, isn't it? So Moses just simply says, a brass serpent on a pole, coming up. And you're thinking, what a guy. By now, at 120 years old, by now, he's learned, you know, it's just smart to do what God says. I mean, the guy, he didn't do it all alone. There are probably guys that are with him. You know, Moses isn't a brass worker. And so he's got guys helping him, and they go, what are we doing? Making a brass serpent. What for? Well, God wants to make a brass serpent and stick it on a pole. Well, and then what will that do? Well, people can look at it. Okay, Moses, you're in charge. I think that people are going to complain about this one big time. Right? Moses doesn't know what he's doing, does he? How many times has the Lord called you to do something and it didn't make sense, so you didn't do it? It's just not logical. There's about 20 better ways to do it. So you decided what? Can't be the Lord. Or poor God is worn out. Maybe he's tired from all the wars going on around the world. And he's a little confused at what he just asked me to do. He wants me to just pray for them. He wants me to just give them some lunch. Lord, you know, there's about five other ways I could think of that will really do this better. I could think of a really good way to teach them a lesson. No, just do this. Now, Moses obeys God. Okay. Moses is 120 years old. A lot of these people are only 19, 20, 32. Some of them were born out there in the wilderness. You put yourself in their shoes now. Moses is making this brass serpent on a pole, putting it up where people can see it. You put yourself in the place of people, the children of Israel. They got to be scared. How do I know? Well, they came to him repenting. They came to him saying, we've sinned. Oh, my goodness. Thousands have died. Many more are going to die. The snakes are all over the place. We got to do something. Moses, pray for us. Ask God to take them away. Moses goes before the Lord and comes back and says, here's what I'm going to do. Make a snake. Going to stick it on a pole. You get bit. Not a problem at all. Look at the snake. What would you say? Moses, the sun is getting to you, man. Look at the snake. And then what? Just die? No, 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 you'll be fine. Well, how will I be fine? I'm going to look at the snake, I'm going to be fine. A snake bites me, I go look at a brass snake, and that's going to cure it. Moses, you've lost it. Think about this. You go back to your tent after you hear there's a brass serpent being made. Your flashlight goes out. You're getting back to the tent. You're going, oh, great. Because those snakes are getting into the tent and they're slithering around. And you're checking your sleeping bag, but you don't do it with your hands, right? You ask your friend, hey, check that bag for me, would you, bud? Or one of the kids, hey, Bill, get that. Just shake that bag out there. Yeah, it looks okay. You can imagine the snakes slithering there under the tent, just waiting for you to step out in the morning for your manna snack. Going to bite you in the hand while you reach down for a man that's going to come right out there and get you. Or it's your turn to go guard duty tonight at midnight. Your flashlight's out. You get up. You're trying to be really careful, but your eyes are playing tricks on you. Where you look, you're sure things are slithering around. You look back and you're trying to figure out where that brass snake is just in case. And Moses makes the announcement. If you get bit, just look at this brass serpent, you'll be fine. I can hear people now, because I say it myself. I hear it from others regularly. Yeah, I get bit by a snake, I just look at a brass serpent. Boy, there's some logic. Yeah, that's right. You expect me to believe in God, and God, this is dumb. Christianity is so dumb. You Christians believe this kind of stuff? You believe you're going to be raptured? How dumb can you be? You know, here's what they're saying. Yeah, I'm going to look at a snake, right? I'm in trouble, so I'm going to turn and look at a snake. That's really some logic. That's why Christians aren't very smart. What good is that going to do me? Like, it's going to help some, right? I look at a snake. How could it possibly help in any way at all to look at a snake? Here's what some people are saying today. I'll tell you right now, I get bit by a snake. I'm looking for a doctor, and I mean fast. I'm not going to go for this junk you guys talk about. I'm not going to waste my time looking for some dumb brass serpent. Notice, everyone, if you get bit, you don't have to do some sort of incantation. There's not some kind of formula you got to recite. Notice that? Because if there was, under that kind of pressure, you'd be a little nervous. You get bit, you got, a few seconds. If God sent some black mambas in there, you got about, 3 to 4 seconds. They call them, one-step death. These fiery serpents are super poisonous. You don't have a lot of time. Notice, Christian, the people, if they got bit, didn't have to crawl over and touch the serpent. Got it. No, there was no effort on their part at all. What was there? Faith. Isn't that the only thing that it was all about? Well, what do I do if I get bit? I mean, they're biting people and people are dying right and left. We have a brass serpent, he's in the air. Well, all you got to do is look. If you look, you'll be fine. You will not die. It's a look of faith. Why? I have to believe God. It makes no sense. It's just not something that seems ordinary. It's out of the ordinary. It makes no sense. And I have to just, by faith, as soon as I get bit, instead of panicking, look to the brass serpent. Wherever he is to me, I just look to the brass serpent. It's a look of faith. If you believe, you will look. Is that true? If you get bitten by a snake and you believe God's word, because Moses said, everybody, here's the serpent. If you get bitten, God says, look to the serpent and you will be fine. If you believe God, what will you do if you get bitten? You will look to the serpent. If you don't believe God, what will you do? Find a doctor. Find a nurse. Try to find, within the few seconds you've got to live or the few minutes, go and try to find some help. What's the wise thing to do? Believe God. But it doesn't make any sense. The brass serpent, and all of you probably already know this, the brass serpent is a type of Jesus Christ. I'm sure you know that, don't you? Because you've read the Gospel of John. Do you know that the most quoted verse in the Bible is John 3:16? It's probably the most quoted, the most memorized verse in the Word of God. John 3:16. Do you know what comes right before John 3:16 with Jesus talking to Nicodemus at night? In verses 14 and 15, listen closely. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did you hear that? Looking to Jesus Christ is all you have to do to have eternal life. Just look. It is a look of faith. Moses didn't know he was doing that. Moses was giving all of us a picture to learn about Messiah. But Moses could have balked and could have been disobedient because it doesn't make sense for me to do what you want me to do. God, the prayer request isn't, can you help us by this or that? The prayer request is, can you take the snakes away? God said, no, I want to leave the snakes there. I want to give you a picture of my son and the truth of the situation. Jesus was lifted up on that cross. He had no sin. The serpent was made of brass. Was made to look like the serpents that were biting everybody. But that serpent made of brass had no poison in it. True? Do you understand that the poison is what you and I call sin? We've all been bitten. What's the remedy? Some people are trying to chant. Some people are trying to go and live a really nice, clean, good life. Some people are trying to flip and flop and crawl and get over, and maybe if they could just touch that brass serpent. What does God's word say? Jesus Christ says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus is lifted up so we can do what? Just look in faith to Jesus Christ for healing. For healing of what? The poison that's in us. And the poison is sin. And so even though Jesus knew no sin and had no sin, he was lifted up and he became sin for who? For all of us. So if you look to Jesus Christ, you will not spiritually die. You will live forever. But you're going to have to look. There's nothing more involved in that. There's no other work. There's nothing else you can do. You can't be good enough, smart enough, figure anything out, learn any codes. You've got to, by faith, look to Jesus Christ. And that's what went on in the wilderness. Just a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, lifted up so all could turn to him. I hope, because every one of us has been bitten. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has sinned. There is none good, no, not one. And we can add, including me and you, none. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, was lifted up between heaven and earth. And we look to Jesus Christ by faith. And we're completely forgiven. And the sin, the poison, doesn't harm us at all. We have eternal life given to us freely. Look at verse 10. And the children of Israel set forward, pitched in Oboth. And they journeyed from Oboth and pitched at that long place there in the wilderness, which is right near Moab, toward the sun rising, toward the east. From there, they removed, pitched in the valley of Zered. From there, they removed, pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is the border of Moab, between Moab and Amorites. Wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab. From there they went to Beer. It is the well whereof the Lord spoke unto Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. So we're kind of getting a recap. As we're getting a trail, we're being reminded of certain things that have happened. Because they've been to some of these places or near them before. Then Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well, sing ye unto it. The princes digged the wells, the nobles of the people digged it by the direction of the lawgiver with their sticks or staffs. And from the wilderness they went to Matana. From Matana to Nahaliel. From Nahaliel to Bamoth. From Bamoth in the valley that is in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah, which looks toward Jeshimon. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, let us pass through thy land. We will not turn to the fields or to the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway till we be past your borders. Could we have permission to come through your land, king of the Amorites? Sihon would not allow Israel, verse 23, to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together, went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. Another battle that they didn't ask for. Asking permission, using their manners. Mind your manners, Moses. And so he does. Using their manners, asking permission. Not only are they told no, but they are attacked. And notice the outcome. God is with them. And Israel smote him with the edge of the sword and possessed his lands from Arnon to Jabbok, even to the children of Ammon.
for the border of the children of Ammon was strong. Notice, now they've got some property they weren't interested in. There are times I have seen in this walk that you and I walk that we're trying to do what God says, we're following God, we're listening, and trying to be what He wants us to be, and still people don't like it and attack. If you'll let the Lord fight it, you usually end up with stuff you never planned on ending up with. Because God gives you the victory. If you're obedient, if you're trusting in Him, if you're walking in faith. I think you'll see that the rest of the chapter, as you just go through, I'll let you read that on your own. Because what we're given is basically, a simple listing of the direction that they went. You can look in your Bible maps, or if you've got a book of Bible charts and maps, you'll see some of the places that they went, some of the places they named, some of the places they changed the name of, depending upon what the Lord did there or what the Lord allowed them to do there. And you'll just see they're on their way. Now, they're not in the promised land yet. They're on their way. They're trying to get to the borders, and eventually they will go north and they will end up across the river, the Jordan River. They're across the river from where they're going to cross and enter in. And that takes place in Joshua. But you see a pattern over and over. They seek permission. They're not given permission. They're attacked and the Lord delivers them. There's a pattern and you'll see it over and over again. And the Lord will deliver them each time they trust in Him. Each time they don't, you will see a failure. Each time they just in faith believe, you'll see a victory. It's a pattern that they need to learn, that they need to grasp. It's been going on for 40 years, but they're a little bit slow, just like we are. And so it's a pattern that you'll see again and again before they enter into the promised land. Now, when they get into the promised land, what should they understand? They should understand the pattern, shouldn't they? Because, we've all learned that when you enter into the promised land, that doesn't mean the wars are over. God gave them the promised land, but they're going to have to go get it. And there's a pattern. Will you trust God in the things that He's promised? As you enter in now by faith to the promises that are yours, will you trust Him? Or will you continue to suffer defeat in the very land that is yours? In the very things that you've been given, we continue to suffer defeat. They will at times. He still loves them. He hasn't changed the rules. It's not like sometimes He's tired and didn't notice they just got whipped. It's because He loves them and wants them to learn. Why do you think that some of the battles you've been fighting lately, you're losing those battles? Why do you think that is? Because God loves you enough, He wants you to get it. He wants you to learn. He wants you to grow up and to mature. You shouldn't be fighting the same battles today you were fighting 10 years ago. Other battles, new battles coming along, so we continue to grow. So there's the pattern. It's a lesson that they need to take into the promised land, and it's a lesson you and I need to take outside these walls tonight and the days following till the Lord returns. God will give His people victory after victory. The lessons are clear. Trust in the Lord, and He will give you victory over your enemies. Trust in the Lord, and He will give you victory over the powers that be, over the devil himself. Submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil, we're told, and he will flee. Notice first, submit to the Lord. Most people, when they quote that verse from James, they say, resist the devil and he will flee. No, go back. Submit to the Lord. If you're not submitted to the Lord, resist the devil all day. He's going to snicker and find openings, hit you in the nose. And you're going to be thinking, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? You need to be we need to be completely, fully submitted to the Lord Himself. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Those verses you've probably got memorized, but listen to them anyway. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? All. Now that's a big order. That's a tall order. And lean not unto your own understanding. Moses, make a brass serpent.
You got to be kidding. People are dying out there. Do trust me. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That means, oh, I hate to say it this way, that's even in how you dress. That's even in how you walk. Modestly living everything for God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And the Bible says, He will direct your paths. Some of your versions might say, He will make your paths straight. All it means is He will lead and smooth it out, and you'll be able to walk it. Are all our ways submitted to Him? It's the little things that mean a whole lot. And it's the little things sometimes that you and I are guilty of overlooking, not thinking about, you know, just assuming and barreling on through. Look at Psalm 32:8. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. God's right there. He is looking. He is watching. We'll trust in Him. Acknowledge Him in all our ways. He's going to guide us, and His will is a simple thing to know. And then finally, we'll stop with this. Isaiah 48:17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which teaches you to profit, which leads you by the way that you should go. If I listen to Him, He will show me which way to go. Of course, Proverbs put it all together. We've got to be surrendered to Him, trusting in Him with our whole heart. Even when He gives us an assignment that others are going to laugh at. People are dying, Moses, and you want to take some time to make a nice brass serpent, a little decoration for the home, huh? Yeah. Want to hang it on a pole, too. Why? God said so. What for? I don't know. God wants it done and hung on a pole, and when people look at it, they'll be okay. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to. He's God. It's not blind faith, though. Moses has just spent 40 years watching miracle after miracle on an everyday basis. Every day there was food. Every day there was water. There's a miracle in your life, if you'll pay attention to it, on an everyday basis. God is providing miraculously if we will pay attention to it. Designed to do what? Strengthen our faith. Designed to remind us that if He did it then, He'll do it now. And if He does it now, He'll do it out there too. I haven't even gotten to tomorrow yet, but I can count on Him for tomorrow. I haven't even gotten to next week, and if there's a next week, I can, you can, we can count on Him for next week. How do I know? Because for all these years, He's been faithful. Plus, He said He would be faithful, and He can't lie. He is God. Jesus Christ. Just as Moses lifted up that brass serpent on a pole, Jesus Christ says the Son of Man will be lifted up. Why? So whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Freely, the look of faith. We ask You, Lord, to strengthen our hearts. And as You speak to our hearts, help us to see the big areas and the little areas too. All the areas that You, Yourself, want to work in our hearts in. And that's what we're all about, Lord, and that's what You're all about as well. So would You guide us? Would You strengthen us? Would You show us Your ways and strengthen our hearts? Your word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by Your word. So would You help us, Lord, to remain in Your word on a daily basis? And now not just to know it and read it, but Your word, You tell us that we should be doers of it as well. So, Lord, give us the strength by the power of Your Holy Spirit to not just know it and read it, but also to do it. That's our prayer, Lord. And again, we thank You for tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. My.